In the summer of 1988, a series of devastating wildfires swept through the Yellowstone National Park, burning over 793,000 acres, or roughly one-third of the park. Over 25,000 firefighters, 4,000 military personnel helped to fight the blaze at a cost of $120 million. At the time, it seemed like utter destruction. By the early September snowfall, the park had been turned into a wasteland of ash and charred trees, where once magnificent forests had stood. Yet today, scientists and the park rangers will tell you something that is truly remarkable. That wilderness of ash and burned trees, that apparent devastation, was actually the beginning of new life. The intense heat of the fires caused lodgepole pine cones to release their seeds, creating a renewal that could not have happened otherwise. What looked like destruction was, in fact, the groundwork for rebirth. This is the paradox that we encounter in our text today. And it's the paradox that we enter into during this Lenten season. Just prior to today's passage, Jesus has been baptized in the Jordan River. The heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and God's voice thundered, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." But immediately following this divine affirmation of Jesus' sonship, Jesus is led into not to begin his public ministry, but he was led into the wilderness. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, Luke says. Notice first how Jesus enters this wilderness experience. The text tells us that he was full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Spirit in the wilderness. This wasn't a wrong turn. This wasn't accidental wandering. This was divinely orchestrated by God. The same Spirit that descended on Jesus at his baptism now leads him to this desolate place. What an important reminder for us. When we face our own wilderness experiences, they don't necessarily mean that we have fallen out of God's favor. If we look back through Bible history, we will remember that Israel wandered in the wilderness, and it was a place of divine encounter. It was in the wilderness that Moses met God at the burning bush. It was through the wilderness that God led the Israelites, providing manna, quail, and water. John the Baptist's ministry was in the wilderness, where he preached repentance and prepared the way for the Lord. This wilderness strips away distraction, leaving us better equipped to reflect on what truly matters. And when the noise of daily life is silenced, we can hear God's voice more clearly. But we also hear the voice of the tempter more distinctly. Pardon me. Verse 2 goes on to tell us, "And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry." Somehow I don't think the word hungry really portrays what 40 days of fasting will do to us. The Greek behind this supports that Jesus was really, really hungry, starving, famished, as some translations put it. Most of us cannot relate to what this must have been like. If we don't eat for longer than a couple hours, we get hangry, as they call it. We get irritated, short-tempered with those around us and with the world. Our patience wears thin, our priorities change, all for the sole focus of getting something to eat. Yet throughout Christian history, spiritual disciplines like fasting have been practiced, not primarily for some form of self-punishment, but as a means of spiritual awareness. When we voluntarily set things aside for a season, like many do, they set aside something for Lent, we create a time to recognize the deeper hunger or deeper need. We remind ourselves that, as Jesus will soon quote, man does not live by bread alone. And after 40 days of fasting, when Jesus was at his weakest physically, the devil launches this three-prong attack. Each temptation reveals something about how evil works and how holiness responds. The first temptation addresses God's provision. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Notice the subtle attack of the devil, an attack on who Jesus is, if you are the Son of God. The same identity that God has just affirmed that Jesus' baptism is now being challenged. The devil is really saying, if you really are who you claim to be, prove it. And you might be thinking to yourselves, well, Jesus is really, really hungry. After all, he hasn't had anything to eat for 40 days. And Jesus has the ability to create bread. So what's the big deal, right? But this really isn't about the food. Jesus knows what's at stake here, and it's not about satisfying physical hunger. It's about whether Jesus will use his divine power to serve himself rather than to serve others according to God's will. Jesus responds by quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Interestingly, the full verse from Deuteronomy continues, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus is placing his physical needs in the proper perspective, recognizing that obedience to God's word is more important than meeting his physical hunger. The second temptation addresses power. The devil shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and offers him authority over them in exchange for worshiping him. Again, consider the cunning of the devil. The devil offers a shortcut. All the power without the suffering. All the glory without the cross. Yes, the devil has authority over the fallen world. Because of sin, the devil exercises influence and dominion over worldly systems, using deception to cause rebellion against our God. But Jesus knows that God has given him total authority over the entire world. But it must come through his obedience, his death, and his resurrection. The Father's plan includes suffering before glory. So Jesus responds by quoting Deuteronomy 6:13. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. There can be no compromise in this foundational command, no matter how tempting this shortcut may be. The third temptation challenges God's word of protection. The devil takes Jesus to the highest pinnacle of the temple and challenges him to throw himself down, even quoting scripture to test whether or not God would miraculously protect Jesus, God's only son. This would have been a spectacular sight. If you can imagine the crowds that would have gathered to see the angels catching the one who leapt from the temple's height. This tactic of the devil goes back to the one used in the garden on Adam and Eve. The devil twists scripture to try to get Jesus to test God instead of trusting in him. But Jesus recognizes that manipulation behind this demand, responds with Deuteronomy 6:16. It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus refuses to force God's hand or demand some proof of his care. So how do these three temptations help us when we are having a wilderness moment? Well, firstly, Jesus relies on Scripture. To each temptation, he responds with, "It is written," or "It is said." We are not to respond to temptation by using our own reasoning, our own emotions, but with a solid foundation of God's revealed word. The sword of the Spirit, as Paul would later call it in Ephesians 6, is Jesus' offensive weapon. This reminds us of the critical importance of scriptural knowledge and memorization. In moments of temptation, we rarely have time to consult a commentary or search for the perfect biblical insight in an app on our phones. We need God's word already planted in us, within our hearts, ready to be recalled in an instant. As Psalm 119:11 puts it, "I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Secondly, Jesus recognized the tactics that the devil is using against him. He sees that what appears to be about bread is really about trusting in God. What appears to be about the kingdoms is really about true worship. And what appears to be about God's miraculous protection is really about manipulation. The devil's toolbox includes distorting our good desires into temptations for us to sin. We need that similar insight to identify our own vulnerable points. Each of us has a particular area where temptation finds fertile soil. Maybe it's the approval of others, control, comfort, or success. James reminds us in chapter 1 that each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The season of Lent invites us to the wilderness for some honest self-examination to help us identify those areas where we struggle so they don't become part of the devil's toolbox. Thirdly, Jesus refused to use shortcuts. He embraces the Father's timing instead of grasping for immediate results. Throughout his ministry, Jesus consistently chose the slower, harder way of faithful obedience over instantaneous gratification or success that is such a trademark of our culture today. Many of us want spiritual growth without spiritual discipline, effective ministry without personal sacrifice, Easter resurrection without the Good Friday crucifixion. Lent reminds us that to walk the way of Christ involves patience and perseverance, not quick fixes. And finally, Jesus remains steadfast in his focus. Despite physical weakness and repeated temptation, he doesn't waver from his commitment to the Father's will. And verse 13 reminds us that this steadfastness was not a one-time event. For it reads, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." The temptations would return, to include foregoing the path of sacrifice and the cross. But Jesus perseveres to the end. So as we enter this Lenten season, I invite you to persevere to the end and embrace Lent as a time to experience the wilderness, not with dread, not with sorrow, but with holy expectation. For 40 days, Jesus faced hunger, isolation, temptation. For 40 days, we are invited into the wilderness to examine our hearts, confront our temptations, and deepen our dependence on God's word and spirit to see us through. When the fire swept through the Yellowstone Park many years ago, it seemed like pure destruction. But the fires were actually preparing the way for new growth that couldn't have happened otherwise. Jesus emerged from this wilderness experience not defeated by the devil, but ready for his ministry. May we too find that our Lenten wilderness becomes not just a period of testing, but an opportunity for rebirth. And when Easter morning dawns, may we, like Jesus, emerge from our Lenten wilderness filled with the power of the Spirit, ready to follow more faithfully the one who has gone before us. Amen.